Okay, so this morning we're going to be talking about domestic violence. It's not a topic that we usually like to talk about, that's for sure. And I'm aware as I look around that our different ages, our different cultural backgrounds, our different genders probably give us all a bit of a different view on this. But I'm hoping that this morning as we talk about this, that together we can be hearing what God's heart is on this issue. So let's start by inviting God in. Heavenly Father, we just would ask that this morning your Spirit would be very present and very active here among us, that we would hear your words, that we would hear your heart on this issue. And we pray that you'll just open up our minds to areas where we might be wrong and help us to be right, to be made right on this issue, to share your heart. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start by saying if what we talk about this morning is something that you find difficult at all, then please don't hesitate to go out of the room. That's fine. But I want to start this morning by looking at what domestic violence is actually acknowledged to be. It's considered to be any violent, threatening, or other behaviour that coerces or controls a member of the person's family or causes a family member to be fearful. So if the actions of a family member leave you feeling scared, it's domestic violence. If what they might be saying or doing reduces your freedom to act or in some way devalues your personhood, that's domestic violence. It's a big problem, not just here in Sydney, but all across the world. But here in Australia in 2015, police were called out to almost 240,000 domestic violence incidents. Now that's one every 2 minutes. And that doesn't include all of the incidents that police weren't called out to. So you could probably multiply that number by 10. And most of those would have been violent, domestic violence. But domestic violence comes actually in a lot of different forms. When I grew up, domestic violence was really only thinking about incidents that involved physical violence. But now we know that it's much more. It can be physical. It can be directly an assault on the body. But it could also be driving dangerously, destroying property. It can be verbal, continually being put down, being humiliated. It can be sexual, any form of forced sex or degradation. Domestic violence can be spiritual, people being forced to do things against their beliefs, preventing them from observing religious practices. It can be economic, limiting someone's access to bank accounts or to money. It can be emotional, blaming the victim for all of the problems, undermining their self-worth. It can be social, systematic isolation from family and friends. Domestic violence can be found in every cultural group. It affects both the rich and the poor. Old and young, men and women. But it's far more prevalent for women. And so this morning, that will be most of our focus, looking at domestic violence and women. Look at these statistics. A woman is most likely to be killed by her male partner in her own home. One in four children are exposed to domestic violence. If you or someone you know is experiencing family domestic violence, then you can assure them or be assured yourself that it's not okay. It's actually against the law. It's been identified as the single greatest cause of death, ill health and disability for women aged below 45 in Australia. Not cancer, not heart disease, but violence at the hand of a family member. I read that statistic and I thought, how as a society have we allowed this to happen? But then I thought, how as the church have we allowed and at times even encouraged that violence to take place? We've done that by minimising it, by not supporting victims. We've given our consent to these hideous practices. I remember an older woman in a church that I attended. We'll call her Jane for the morning. She was often absent on a Sunday, but when she was there, no matter what time of year, she would always wear long sleeves. She would always wear long clothes, and she would always have heavy makeup on. See, we knew that her husband regularly hit her. But it was never acknowledged in the church because her husband was one of the elders. And whenever anyone said anything about it, what we heard in return was he would never do anything like that. Another woman that we knew, we'll call her Dawn. Sorry. Dawn came close to losing her life after persevering in an abusive marriage because the church leaders at that time told her it was her fault because she wasn't a good wife. And they told her that God would reject her if she left, so she stayed. She stayed until the violence began to include her two preschool-aged children. And then they came to live with us. They lived with us for about 6 months, and in that time Rob and I got to see firsthand what she'd been living with, because her husband at times would come and stand in our driveway yelling his abuse, and I can say that was even scary for me. But you know, her husband continued to be welcomed in the church, but she wasn't, because she had left the marriage. Research shows that the most significant drivers of violence against women are the unequal distribution of power and resources between men and women, and an adherence to rigidly defined gender roles. In many churches today, equal dignity and personhood for women when compared with men has not yet been achieved, and patriarchal structures place women at even greater risk of abuse. I wonder if you consider that to be God's design. If that's what God meant when he said, forgive and turn the other cheek. If that's what God meant when he said, wives, submit to your husbands. Do you think this abuse of power and position and physical strength is what God desires for his people or for his world? See, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't speak specifically against domestic violence. Now, that might be because it was written in a time when it was acceptable, a time when it was actually normal, acceptable behaviour. It was a patriarchal society, and it was acceptable for power to be used to intimidate, to oppress, and to force others, male, female, young or old, slave or free, to do what you wanted. But sadly, that behaviour isn't just in biblical times. Christians over the years, all over the world, and still today, continue to misinterpret and misuse scripture, often to serve their own ends. We've created theologies that arguing that suffering is a direct punishment for previous sin. That no matter what, a woman should submit and just accept what she gets. That it's a sin to leave a marriage, even an unsafe one. We've used God's message, his beautiful message of forgiveness and reconciliation, to encourage and justify telling women that they have to remain in abusive relationships. But I don't see that in my Bible. I actually see the opposite. I see the story of a loving Creator God whose desire has always been for healthy, flourishing relationships between men and women that He created in His own image. Created to be different, yes, but equal. Created for harmonious, peace-filled community. That was God's plan. Now we know that God's best plans came undone when sin entered the world. Genesis 3 tells us the tragic story of humanity's desire for independence and equality with God. It tells of the breakdown in the relationship that humanity shared with God, but also with each other. Where God intended there to be a mutuality and a respect, now there was a desire to dominate, to rule over, to use power over others, particularly in the family unit. Story after story after story tells about this breakdown in family relationships. We see Cain killing his brother Abel. We see Abraham twice saying that his wife Sarah was actually his sister, giving her to another man so that he can be protected himself. And then we see his son, Isaac, do exactly the same thing with his wife, Rebekah. We see Joseph sold into slavery by his own brothers. We see David who had so much. Not content with his many wives and concubines, but going out and raping the wife of one of his own officers. There are stories of abuse all through the Bible. In Genesis 16, we have a story that's a favourite of mine. It's the story of Hagar, a concubine who becomes pregnant to her husband Abraham. But instead of enjoying his care, instead of enjoying his protection, he tells his jealous, complaining wife, Sarah, to deal with her as she sees fit. Sarah treats Hagar so harshly that she's forced to run away into the wilderness with nothing, leaving everything she owns back behind her. But in the wilderness, God meets her. He encourages her to pour out her heart. He acknowledges her pain. He tells her, "The Lord has heard your cry of distress." And Hagar now knows that she's not alone. Her name for God from that time on becomes, "You are the God who sees me." It's beautiful to read that when this woman was abused by the very people who should have loved her, who should have protected and cared for her, God still saw her. He made himself known and he gave her comfort. He did that because our God is a God of love. There are people who point out single verses through the Bible that seem to suggest that God condoned these actions of abuse of position and power. But to those people, I would say they need to read Scripture in light of God's big story. Because when you look at God's whole story, His story, it's very clear that God hates abusive, controlling behaviour, and He hates it especially when it takes place over people in communities that are already weak and vulnerable. All through the Old Testament and the New, you will see evidence of God's care and His concern for the marginalised and the oppressed. You will see Him repeatedly telling His people to care for the widows, care for the orphans, care for the refugees among them. Why? Because our God is a God of love. Because we are created in His image, we are people of love. It's at the heart of who we are. Verses like 1 John 4:9 tell us what this love looks like. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That's love. The giving of what you hold to be most precious so that others can benefit, in this case, us. Us given forgiveness and freedom to live and enjoy a new life in relationship with God. But it's not a freedom for us to abuse. Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, indulge yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Love your neighbour as yourself." This freedom that Jesus died to give us isn't freedom for us to act however we want. It's not freedom to disregard the feelings or the lives of others. It's freedom to love. It's freedom to love without selfishness, without control or manipulation. It's freedom to love without any fear or guilt or shame. You know, I love to read the Gospels. I read something from the Gospels every day because in them I see Jesus. In the Gospels, I see the person that I'm committed to following. I see who Jesus was, and I see who he wants me, who he wants us to be. Men and women who are devoted to kindness, who seek to build up, to heal wounds, to accept every person, to desire every good thing for them, to invite them into community, but never force them. All through Scripture, we see Jesus challenge, all through the New Testament, challenge cultural attitudes and practices whenever they devalued and isolated people from community. He welcomed and he affirmed women. He publicly acknowledged them. He offered them protection and he showed them respect. We see that in two of my very favourite stories. One in Luke 10, where Jesus publicly affirms Mary's desire to sit at his feet and learn, to be with him in a place that was in their society reserved for men. And in John 8 that Morel read out to us, Jesus challenges the religious leaders for their misuse of Scripture and for their treatment of this woman caught in adultery. You know, you and I, we are not called to follow in the ways of the world. But we are also not called to follow in the ways of church leaders if they tell us to act contrary to the life and teaching of Jesus. We are called to follow his ways of love and acceptance and grace and kindness and justice in our families, in our marriage relationships, people who inspire and call for trust, for interdependence. You know, this church has a safe church policy, and in that policy, abuse is described as when one person misuses the power they have in a relationship with a less powerful person. So anyone claiming to love but seeking control over another person or acting violently toward them is actually abusing them. They're not following Jesus. They are not reflecting the values of the kingdom of God. And their actions need to be acknowledged as being wrong, as being unacceptable, and having no place here. Today, December the 25th, is the International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women. I was out for dinner last night, and there was groups of women dressed all in white. They'd been out at a function that was about this international day. And when I think of that, it fills me with an incredible hope. Because see, this isn't just an issue that churches are addressing. This is something that people right around the world, internationally, are calling for an end to violence against women. And that is so encouraging. But I would say, as God's people, surely we should be leading the way in this. You know, we have the good news of life. That means that we get to lead and to show the way. We get to be and to bring hope. Hope to victims, but also to those who are oppressing them. Hope for people to know that this isn't how it has to be. Hope for forgiveness through Jesus. Hope for healing and renewal as God's Spirit transforms and restores broken relationships. Hope ultimately for the day when Jesus will return and make things right. You know, as God's people, we can make a difference. How do we do that? Firstly, I want to say it's by praying. In a moment, we're going to get four people to just read out on our behalf four short prayers. That's something we can do as a community, but individually, we can be praying for people in our communities that are experiencing domestic family violence. People in our church, people in our local community, people right across the world. But I think we can also repent. We can repent of any power or control that we might have used over another. We can repent over our own failure to confront and address violence where we've seen it, whether that's in our homes or our community. We can repent of those times when we've made excuses for it, when we've protected perpetrators instead of victims, where we haven't spoken out. In our everyday life, we can practice love. We can live lives ourselves that are lives without violence. We can publicly speak out against it. We can listen and support anyone who's experiencing violence. And if you want to know how important listening is, talk to Deb. Deb can tell you the impact that it can make on a person just because someone listens to them. But as a church, we can also consider how we can use our resources, our property, to create a safe place for people. A place people can come and feel connected, feel like they belong, and feel safe. On a practical note, we can write. We can write to our members of parliament, calling on them to address a growing problem in our society of increasing homelessness for women and children who are fleeing from domestic violence. You know, this is an opportunity for us to join with others in calling our government to address a chronic shortage of housing and services available to women. It only takes a moment. There's some paper copies out in the foyer that you can take, but in e-news this week, we'll put a link so that online you can write a letter to the local member. You know, I want to say that there is no place in the kingdom of God for any form of violence, but especially not against those who are in most need of our protection. I'm going to ask Rob if he'll just take a microphone to those four people, and I'm going to ask them to just stand and to just read out a prayer on our behalf, and then I'll close in prayer.
Loving Father, we pray for homes where violence and abuse are used as tools of control. We grant those who are being abused the courage to seek help and bring to them a place of safety and healing. Grant those who are perpetrating the violence and the abuse to seek help and bring them to a place of non-violence.
Loving God, we are shocked and ashamed that many women feeling violence have no safe places to stay. We all feel with sorrow that they are living in their cars, on the street, or remaining in a violent home. Grant them safe places and grant them hope.
Loving God, we pray for our political leaders. We thank you for the way both state and federal government have been implementing plans to deal with domestic and family violence. May they be filled with a determination to do more, to invest the fund needed to make sure every woman, child, and man fleeing violence always have a safe place to go.
Loving God, the scriptures describe us as members of your household. Grant us eyes to see abuse, hearts that are filled with compassion for those who are being abused, minds that are filled with wisdom to know how to offer support, and a steely determination to stand with those who are suffering.
Heavenly Father, we want to say how sorry we are for the times when we have failed people who've been struggling with domestic violence. We ask you to forgive us and to help us do better. We ask us to be your people, showing your love and your kindness, showing your acceptance, showing your love. We pray for our government, Lord, and we ask that they will address this issue of homelessness, that they will see women and children being forced to flee abusive family situations, leaving home with nothing. Like you seeing Hagar, we pray that our government might see these women and might provide for their needs. Lord, we pray for this church and ask that you would help us to provide a place of safety, a refuge, a place where people struggling with domestic violence, be they men or women, old and young, where they can come and feel connected, feel safe and feel that they can belong. Help us as your people, Lord, to reflect the kingdom of God, to bring the presence of Jesus Christ into this community, and as your people, Lord, to make a difference. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to say there's some cards out in the foyer that has some numbers that you can use if you, for yourself, or if there's someone that you know is struggling with domestic violence. There's a number on here. There's also the petitions and some information on the board. We might just have our final song. Thanks, Mary.